Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just want to give you, just want to share what we've been doing the past few months. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as you're seeing that we're in chapter 14, we're getting to the end of this book. And the Corinthian church, really, this is a church that is really messy. There's a lot of things that are broken, that there's sin there. It's not healthy in many ways. But God, instead of like just rejecting this church, he actually pursues this church. And so we're seeing in this entire book that there's grace and grace and grace for Christians who could be described and defined as messy Christians. And as we are coming to chapter 14, we're in the midst of this section of Corinthians that has to do with spiritual gifts. This is now like the third sermon for us on this topic that we began looking at in chapter 12. And Tucker Else a few weeks ago was preaching on chapter 13 for us. And so this is a passage that not only is about spiritual gifts, it's also about the worship of God's people. And so today we're going to be jumping in, looking at verses 1 through 25, and next week we'll look at the rest of the chapter, because there's so much here in this entire chapter for us to consider. There's so many questions that arise before us just due to the questions and the confusion that abounds because of the topics that this passage brings up. So my hope is that this morning's clarifying, it's encouraging and edifying to you. But let's hear God's word now, and I'll pray for us and then we'll jump in. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. I'm reading for us from the Christian Standard Version. You can follow along in your Bibles, the wall behind me, or in the worship guide. Here is God's word. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they do not make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil, an adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convinced by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. And as we come now to your word, we pray for your spirit. We pray for clarity. We pray for understanding. We pray that you would build us up, that you would root us in your word and build us up in the faith, that we would be edified, that we would grow in our faith. Give us hearts and ears to hear your word this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, perhaps you can relate to a story I'm about to share with you. And the story happened just a few days ago. Jennifer and I were on vacation, and we're with my extended family. And there was this one moment that my sister-in-law are going out to play tennis at 9 a.m. And as we're doing that, we are told, like, by some other family members, hey, we got the tennis court for 10 o'clock. And so there's this brief moment that I just want to highlight, that there's just a miscommunication. We're going out to playing tennis at 9 a.m., and others are wanting to play on this wonderful clay court at 10 a.m. It's a clay courts. If you know tennis, this is what people tell me. I don't know tennis. But if you go to the clay courts, the ball responds better. It's easier on your joints, as opposed to playing on the cement and concrete court that I was about to play on. But there's a key difference of the heat and so forth and so on. And I went on and to play tennis at 9 a.m. But what I'm highlighting in this moment is just that there was a misunderstanding. There was a miscommunication. There were assumptions made that we're just making our plans and going about our day. Now, in that moment, there's just a very simple situation. But friends, can you just imagine the life of over and over and over again of having that miscommunication? And that's when we're speaking the same language. That's when we're having the same relationships, the same family, where we're united together by love. And in a similar way, what Paul is actually concerned with in this passage is about understanding. What Paul says very clearly is, I'd rather speak five words that bring about understanding that as opposed to speak thousands of tongues. Like, the Paul is after understanding. He is about unity. He's about bringing together. He's about building up. That is his goal and his desire. See that in this passage that we began looking at in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, what the big section of Corinthians, what ties us all together is worship. What this chapter is fundamentally about is about worshiping God and about what occurs within worship and how it must build up the church, how it must be done for the glory of God. This is about worship. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he is wanting to have clarity. He wants to have understanding. He doesn't want to have confusion. As you think about that just before, this is on the big picture. God wants his worship to be clear. That every aspect of worship, from everything that's done, needs to be bringing about clarity. And so as you just think about that, like, random innocent story from, like, vacation, how we can have moments where we don't understand each other, how we make decisions based upon miscommunication. Within the church, what's at stake is actually the gospel. In our salvation, that if we do not know the gospel, if we're not being clear about the gospel, if we're not being clear about loving one another and building each other up in the faith, then what do we lose? That's what Paul is addressing at length. And so the challenge, what's going on in the Corinthian church, is rather simple. There was not clarity, but there was confusion. That there were people may have been growing in their faith individually, but as a whole, the church was not growing and being built up together. And so as we think about this passage, I also want to highlight that the experience of spiritual gifts is quite debated. And so even before we get into this passage, we need to ask another question, because depending on your church and the tradition that you come from, there's going to be a different answer to this question. And the question is very simple. Do spiritual gifts continue? And just to highlight, that question is not actually debated, because people would actually say, yes, spiritual gifts continue. But do have some spiritual gifts stopped? Have some spiritual gifts ceased? Or do some spiritual gifts, or do all the spiritual gifts continue? And so that's the question. Have certain gifts ceased, or do they all continue? And now there are a variety of different answers to that question. You'll have some strict cessationists, and you see the name, cessationists. The strict cessationists would say they have all ceased. And you'll have others who'll be more open but cautious. You'll have charismatics. You'll have Pentecostals. And there's third wave Pentecostals. There's a range. But just for the sakes of this brief discussion, this brief teaching, there's two camps. There's cessationism, there's continuationism. And within the name, you see what they're getting at. One says that the gifts of prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healings, miracles, they have ceased as they are a part of apostolic ministry, meaning that those types of gifts are a part of what apostles did. And continuationists would say that they all continue, that the prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healing, miracles have continued. But even as we draw that distinction, like within that definition from the cessationists, they would say that they have ceased because they belong to what apostles did, that they are part of an apostolic ministry. And to be very fair, many continuationists would say we 100% agree that apostles and prophets, that office is over, that has ceased. And so there's a different understanding there. But I want to highlight there, as we think about this, one of the challenges, the criticisms that's given to the cessationists, and it's a legitimate challenge we need to receive, is that there are some that say cessationism puts God in a box. And we need to acknowledge that no matter where you are within the Christian family, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 4:30. But we can even stifle the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. So yes, there are ways that we can put God in a box. And that we need to acknowledge that if God says he's going to do something, we can actually expect him to do something, unless he says he's not going to do this. So as we think about this question about do certain gifts cease or do they all continue, the question is, what ceases here? What ceases? We did not read this morning, but this is 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 8. Not chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. This is what Paul writes there. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. So right there in verse 8 of chapter 13, you're seeing that love continues. Love is what continues, but prophecies, tongues, and so forth, those are what ends. And so there, as I just mentioned, there's a lot of agreement that the office of apostles and prophets have ended. And so I just want to be very clear. You should be on guard. You should be wary of anyone who calls himself to be a prophet or an apostle. Because an apostle, for example, was a direct eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry. That they are the ones who Jesus authorizes to be his eyewitnesses, who to record about his life and his ministry and his teaching. And scripture tells us time and time again that Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets together are the foundation of the church. That is what it means to be an apostle, and also that's what it means to be a prophet. So one writer, Richard Gaffin, he says that you should expect in the apostolic days of the church that the church is having a foundation laid. That when you think about a construction project, you lay down a foundation. You don't have to put a foundation upon a foundation upon a foundation upon a foundation. That's not how construction projects work. That's also not what the Holy Spirit is doing when he's building the church. There's this foundation with Jesus being the cornerstone, with the foundation being the apostles and the prophets. And somewhere along the way, Robbie Schmidberger and you, we are just going to be this cinder block comprised by the mortar of the Holy Spirit. That is the construction project that the Holy Spirit's doing. And so a key feature of being an apostle, a key feature of being a prophet, is that they are recipients. They were the ones who received direct revelation from God for the church, where God would say to, like, Isaiah, to Jeremiah, you also see this too in Paul and Peter, that they would receive direct revelation from God for the church, that God would say, write this down, go do this, and so forth. So what this means is that when you say that the office of apostle is closed and ceased, when you say that the office of prophet is ceased, what you're also saying is that direct new revelation from God is ceased. Because the revelation that we have from God is in Scripture. This is the revelation we have from God. And so once again, you should be wary of anyone saying that, hey, I have a word, a revelation from God for you. That person might not be meaning it in the same way of how a prophet would receive a revelation from God, but just something to be aware of here. Now, when we think, like, I want to share a story about Adriel Sanchez. I met him a few weeks ago, and I discovered his taste buds can handle a lot of more hot sauce than I could. But he's a pastor in California. And he grew up within a very Pentecostal church. Like, he came to faith in a Pentecostal church. And as he would go to church, he would recognize that there would be men and women in front of the church prophesying over specific people in the church. And so as Adriel is looking for a new church, he's calling up a church and saying, does your church have prophets? That's the question that he's asking these other churches. And he shared humorously and wonderfully, the lady who answered the phone is like, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and kept going on. That's what it means to be a prophet. A prophet is one who receives that revelation from God, writes it down for the people of God. That is very specifically what it means to be a prophet. That's what it is to mean to be an apostle, one who is an authorized eyewitness of Jesus. Now, when you think about the New Testament for a brief moment, because within the New Testament, you see apostles prophesying, you see apostles speaking in tongues, you see Paul having powerful miracles, raising Eutychius from the dead after falling from a window. There's so much more. But here's the question that arises at this point. Are the works and gifts of prophecy and tongues and healings a part of apostolic ministry, or is it more broader and general than that? And friends, it's broader and general than that. You see Philip's daughters prophesying. You see many examples of the church speaking in tongues. And the point is simple, that Christians, other Christians, utilize these gifts, demonstrating for us that that these gifts do not belong exclusively to the apostles. And so as Paul's writing about this here in chapter 14 and 13, he says prophecy will end, tongues will end. And the curveball for us is he says they will end. He doesn't say specifically when. There's a lovely theological question for us to figure out. And so, like I said, you'll have the strict cessationist crowd saying that they ended with the apostolic era. You'll have John Calvin, who will say that they are important and they prove the gospel on the missionary field. That's my view, by the way. And then there's others who will say that they still continue, almost without any exception. But as we continue to work through this, Like, there's an important thing for us to consider, and that's just what is going on here with tongues. We've answered the question of, do the gifts cease? We've answered that question. And in the sense of, like, we need to understand what they're for. And this is, when we think about tongues, we're still going to consider what they're for. Because while this book of Corinthians, chapter 12, 13, and 14, mentions tongues numerous times, wonderfully, this is not the only time in the Bible that we see this being talked about or addressed. In fact, as Paul is writing this here in chapter 14, in verse 21, he quotes the Old Testament. So even as you think about this idea of tongues, this is not just a New Testament thing. It's even something that is spoken and talked about in the Old Testament. And so I want us to think for a few moments about what the tongues represent as the Holy Spirit's working in God's people. And this is specifically in the New Testament. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, he enables Peter to speak in a language that he did not know. That's Acts 2. Peter spoke in a language that he did not know. He spoke in a language he did not understand. And the purpose of that gifting in Acts 2 was to take the gospel to the nations, was to advance the gospel to other people of other tribes, of other languages, so that they would hear the gospel in their language, in their culture, in ways that they can understand it. That's Acts 2. But you also see the Holy Spirit coming upon Samaritan Christians. You also see the Holy Spirit coming upon other Christians, Ephesians, I believe, in Ephesus. But you see the Holy Spirit coming upon Gentiles when they came to saving faith. The Holy Spirit would empower them and enable them to speak in tongues. See, this is the story of Cornelius. And right after Cornelius and Peter had this vision of eating unclean animals. See, there were some Jewish Christians who would insist that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to hold on to and retain a Jewish culture and identity. And so what is so wonderful about the Holy Spirit and what he is doing there in that passage of the Samaritan, the Gentiles right there, is that he's actually verifying their faith. The Holy Spirit is working in a way, coming upon them saying, like, no, these are already my people. They don't need to return or convert to that Jewish lifestyle. There's this wonderful work that sees their saving faith in Jesus Christ and declares that they are legitimate Christians. The Holy Spirit, by enabling them to speak in tongues, challenges everyone who would dare to suggest otherwise. They would challenge them who would say they need something else. Because if they need something else, that's legalism, that's moralism. And then something similar happened with the Samaritans, that both with the Gentiles and also with the Samaritans, there were ethnic tensions that these peoples had with Jews. And so the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them, and to speak in tongues. And what we see is that their faith is legitimate, that they're now a part of the people of God. All the old hostilities that were of the flesh is gone. That the tension, the disdain that arose within ethnic and racial tension should be gone. That they should not have a place within the church. So that's hence the words of assurance. The old is gone. The new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. And so the tongues that we see in Acts is meant to give a validation and authenticity to see that there's a genuine faith within the Samaritan and Gentile Christians. And also when you think about Peter, we were seeing the gospel advance to people and other who did not speak that language. That's what we see in what's going on in the book of Acts. Now just asking the question, what in the world's going on in Corinth? Like, I can show you something that our denomination wrote in 1974, and the statement on a pastoral letter on spiritual gifts says, it seems that what's happening in Corinth is different than Acts. Because as we're going through Acts, it's what's going on in Corinth is actually all you can really come up and say. So just as we think about what's going on in Corinth, just imagine this. Imagine coming to a worship service when someone gets up and speaks and you don't know what they're saying. Are they saying another human language? Are they speaking gibberish? How do you know what they're speaking? That's the question, and that's the situation of what's going on in Corinth, that people were saying things without an interpreter, and that there no one could actually have that clarity and that understanding and that crystal clear communication that we should actually strive for within the church. I said earlier, when I broke the microphone, this is somehow going to connect to today's sermon. But just imagine listening to a sermon where I'd be like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. It would be annoying. You would be frustrated. But at the same time, if there was not understanding, if there was not clarity, how would you be built up in our faith, in your faith? See, that's what Paul is getting at there. So imagining the church in Corinth having confusion instead of clarity, division instead of unity. In fact, there were people using spiritual gifts to say, I am a stellar Christian. I understand what they're saying, but you don't. There would be a performance instead of grace and love. See, what we see, what Paul is hammering time and time and time again, I mean, very clearly in verse 1, that the true evidence of your faith is not speaking in tongues. It's not even speaking and having prophecy. The true evidence of your faith is love. Love. You have the entire chapter 13 on love. You also have it very clearly stated for you in verse 1. Pursue love. Then also desire spiritual gifts. Because the purpose of spiritual gifts is not for you to grow individually, but to actually build up the church. To build up the church. Love is the evidence of your faith in Christ. And so I want to acknowledge at this point, we haven't even answered the question of, like, what is a tongue? So let's do that now. See, scholars debate, as they look at this passage, scholars debate what is speaking in tongues. And it's going back to that question, are the tongues that you see here in Corinth the same as you see in Acts? And like I said, scholars debate it. So to answer, to represent that debate, but also to give some evaluation of what their comments are. Answer number one would say, no, they're not. What you see in the Corinthian church is a new and different phenomenon. It's like someone speaking in angelic language. Looking at verse 13, verse 1. That's how they would support that. And then also praying as well. But I just want to actually say that would actually mischaracterize what Paul is actually pointing out here in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. What's going on in the church, and friends, this is beautiful. We can't miss this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but we do. When we gather together, we're not alone. We are together with the global church across space and time and history, and we're worshiping God today with the entire assembly of heaven. That the entire glorious throne room of heaven is here with us today because Jesus is our worship leader. And so wonderfully, we can't miss that. And so Paul is actually pointing that out, beginning in that passage about head coverings here in 13, here in 14. He's mentioning angels because we're here present. God is present with us, but also where angels are present with us too. That's what Paul is getting at. And that's truly beautiful when you think about that aspect of worship. But answer number two would say, no, they're not the same. That what you see in Corinth is not the same as what you see in Acts, because what's going on here in Corinth is that the speaking in tongues is like a prayer language, that you can utter mysteries in the spirit, verse 2, that you pray in a tongue, verse 14. And now that could be like you are speaking a language you don't know just while you're praying. That could very well be it. But there's others who point out that when you pray, that sometimes there are prayers that you're offering too deep for words, perhaps groaning instead of speaking. Now, if that was the case, this would be the only place within all of Scripture where you would see this view of tongues. And even the open but cautious crowd recognizes a danger with this, because spiritual gifts are meant to edify and build up the whole church and not just one person. And so the only appropriate way for that spiritual gift to be practiced within the church is when there is interpretation. And so, and that's just that's really pushing against what is going on in Corinth, because there were some Corinthian Christians who are saying that their spiritual gifts makes them a better Christian than others. And friends, that has no room within the church whatsoever. That's, if you really walked in the Spirit, you're going to be showing love. That your gifts must unify the church, not divide the church. You must promote other people instead of yourselves. And so that would be answer number two, that tongues is like a prayer language. But then here's answer three. And the answer would be, yes, they are the same. What you see in Acts is what you see in the Corinthian church. And the reason why I say that is that in verses 10 through 11, but then even verse 21, that's when Paul quotes Isaiah, "I will speak to this people by people of other tongues, by lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me." See, like, that's just pointing out that the spirit, the gift of tongue is like the Holy Spirit coming upon people to speak in a language that they do not know firsthand. Now, just to let you know, that yes view is my view, but I actually want to recognize that there's challenges with that. And so no matter, this is where I want to land, no matter what one thinks about this gift of tongues, no matter what it is, you cannot miss out what God is doing and what he intends to do in the church. When God gave this gift to the church of speaking in tongues, it was to reverse the curse of sin in this world. That you have the Tower of Babel, that when God came upon these people, because these people were trying to make a great name for themselves and build a tower all the way to heaven, God came upon these people and confused them, and so now they spoke in all different types of languages. But what God does now in Pentecost is actually, we see a reversal of that. That God now comes upon people and enables them to speak a language they did not know. Why? To unify people. To see a beautiful unity within his family amidst the division within the world. We can't miss that. That when God gave this gift, he's seeking to reverse the curse of sin within this world. And so Pentecost, the work of spiritual gifts, is meant to counteract the division within this world. So one writer, Emilio Alvarez, he writes this book on Pentecost, and he had this one chapter, and it says, "Learning to Speak in Tongues." How's that for a provocative chapter? And I first read this, I'm like, where's he going to go with this? And his point is this. It's so simple, and I appreciate how he's being provocative. If you want to speak in tongues, if you're going to, then strive to be a multicultural church. We need to seek to work against the curse of sin within this world. Because the goal of all these gifts that God has given to us as the church is to build up the church, to build each other up, to grow each other, to ground each other in the Word of God, to edify one another so that we would be encouraged in our walk with Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of these gifts, to build the church, to grow one another, to help each other be mature in Christ. Why? So that God would receive the glory. This is where we're going next week, but it's so beautiful. That if an unbeliever, an outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and he's counted to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, saying, "God is really among you." Friends, when we understand why God gave us these spiritual gifts to build the church, when we love one another, when we see God's fame here instead of our own fame, the result, what God tells us will happen, is that non-Christians will come and say God and see that God is truly here amongst us, that God is at work. And friends, that is actually what spiritual gifts are about, that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us, and it gives us gifts to serve one another. That even in our service and our love for one another, God is at work. Friends, we cannot miss that. If we look at this passage and we see confusion instead of clarity, we have missed it. The point is that God wants us to build one another up. He wants to grow the church, and he wants us to glorify him. That's what God is telling us here. So let us seek to glorify him in all that we do and love one another well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working and dwelling within us, that you would be giving us hearts of faith and hearing your word, being open to hearing your word. But Father, we also pray for hearts that seek to love one another, to build each other up, to serve one another well. Because Father, in doing that, you receive the glory. And in doing that, we see how you at work within our lives. And Father, how we long. Each of us longs to experience your work, your saving, transforming, and gracious work within our lives. Father, that is our prayer. That's a great thing to look for. Help us to do so. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.